Well, good morning. It's so lovely to be with you. I've met a few already. Those of you I haven't met yet, you may not have a beautiful gold Holy Spirit stamp on your hand. And if you don't, I love it that those of you who have already got one are actually checking to see if it's still there. Could I give this potentially to you?
Yes.
Does anybody not have one? Because you'll need one later. If you could raise a hand and Ros will stamp it. I don't watch a lot of TV, but if I'm going to treat myself, my favourite programmes are those DIY makeover programmes where you see a house that's looking a bit shabby, a bit unloved, a bit broken, and then they completely transform it and make it beautiful and practical and functional. Well, this morning, we're also going to be thinking about transformation as we can continue the series that you've been doing through the book of Romans, Paul's letter to the church in Rome. But this isn't just an external makeover that you've been discussing, an external transformation. This is a deep inner work of the Spirit, an internal transformation. And I've entitled it Freedom from Condemnation, Transformation by the Spirit. And thank you for the challenge of trying to fit Romans 8 into about 20 minutes. This is a good test. And if you've got the next picture, that's how I felt when I was trying to prepare it this week, trying to squeeze all that truth into this message that I'm bringing to you this morning. And I've done a little overview, which you've probably got on your seats. If you haven't, there are some spares you can pick up at the end. You don't necessarily need them for the talk, but I thought it'd be helpful. Since I was quite proud that I managed to get it onto one sheet, you can share it with me. So in Romans 8, Paul begins by saying there's now no condemnation. And the condemnation that comes from living according to fleshly desires. And just a quick side note, whenever you hear the word flesh in this particular chapter, Paul isn't referring to human flesh and bones and body. He is referring to our brokenness, our distorted humanity, distorted by sin. So every time you hear the word flesh, just remember that's what it means. But first then, what is condemnation? Can I ask you to shout out some ideas what you think condemnation is? What does it feel like? What is it? What does it say? Being judged.
Yeah.
Fault finding. Yeah. Anything else?
Criticism.
Criticism. Say that one again.
Blaming.
Yeah, these are all good ones, yeah. So I looked up the dictionary definition, and all of yours are within that, absolutely. But condemnation is complete disapproval or rejection of something or someone, like when a school announces that they condemn cheating. It's to declare something completely useless. For example, if you get an old building that might be condemned because it's no longer fit for purpose. And then the one that we're probably most familiar with in a church context, the condemnation of giving a particular punishment, say someone's condemned to death, which we don't do in the church, just in case I didn't make that clear. Do you do that in Wales? No. So all those aspects of condemnation we will touch on as we look through the passage. The fact that Paul has to say that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ tells us that there was a time when there was condemnation. That was the time when we were outside of Christ, the time when we were not following Jesus. And Paul contrasts the law of the Spirit with the law of sin and death. The intention of the law was to give life. We sometimes forget that. Because obeying the law, living God's ways, means life. But we also know that the law wasn't able to bring this freedom. And not because there was something wrong with the law itself, but because our flesh, our human nature, had weakened it. So although this law had the intent of bringing life and the potential to bring life, it wasn't able to carry through. And it gets worse. Not only could it not bring life, what it actually brought was condemnation, because it pointed out our failures, as people have already touched on, and it revealed that the punishment is death. This is where the Holy Spirit steps in and comes to our rescue, thankfully, because he does what the law failed to do. The Spirit is able to bring us life, despite the weaknesses of our flesh, because Jesus came in human form and was able to fulfill the requirements of the law. Jesus took on himself the penalty of our condemnation. He died on the cross in our place, and he rose to life in victory over condemnation and sin and death. Now, that same Spirit that resurrected Jesus from the dead also lives inside of us if we follow Jesus. That same resurrection life, that same life that's the fullest of possible lives, a life full of joy and peace and hope and freedom, with that sure and certain hope for eternity that it will last forever. We are not condemned, praise God, because sin was condemned in the body of Jesus on the cross. We can't be condemned because Jesus has taken it. He took it on himself, and there is none left for us. Not even a teensy little bit on a special occasion when we've done something especially wrong. There just is none left. So that's why Paul can say with confidence, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It's such a core truth. Can we just say it together? I think it's up there. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Wonderful. But at the same time, we also know that we still sin, don't we? Does this mean that we're still walking according to the flesh? Well, I think the most helpful way to think about it is this sort of spirit, flesh, kind of this versus that, is in terms of direction of travel, of our heart posture and of our identity. In that before we decided to follow Jesus, we were just quite happily floating along with the tide, with the culture, with the desires of our flesh, taking us wherever it felt best at the time, in our own strength. But when we turn around and we decide to follow Jesus, when we repent, we turn and we face the other way, we face towards Jesus. We're no longer going the way of the tide, the tug of the pull of the flesh. We've repositioned ourselves so that we can look at Jesus. Well, think of it this way. You probably saw my four children earlier, and if not, you certainly heard them. We have a beast of a car because we have to transport them everywhere and all their paraphernalia. And this car runs on diesel, not very environmentally friendly, I'm afraid. But I'd never had a car that ran on diesel before. I was used to pulling up into the service station and getting at that green pump, filling up. So I was a bit paranoid I was going to forget that I would go back to using the old fuel that I was used to and possibly ruining the engine. But thankfully, there's a little, inside the cap, there's just a little sticker that says diesel in capital letters. And it reminds me, I always have to just double check that I've got the right one. And so far, I haven't made that mistake. But likewise, we used to be people who drove on fleshly fuel. But when we became followers of Jesus, we became a new creation like we sung earlier. And we run on a new and much, 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 much better fuel, the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit of God has many roles, but one is to guide us into truth. The Holy Spirit is like that sticker on my petrol cap, reminding me of the truth of which fuel we now run on. He knows going back to that old fuel will cause damage and destruction to our engines. When Jesus ascended back to the Father, he sent his Spirit so that we could be filled with his Spirit, so we could live intimately with God the Father. Being led by the flesh leads to condemnation, but being led by the Spirit leads to freedom. In verses 5 to 8, Paul tells us that when we walk according to the Spirit, we think differently. When we think differently, we live differently. We no longer dwell on those fleshly desires. Our minds are set on the things of the Spirit. And boy, do we need to keep our eyes fixed on the Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is a bit like a signpost for us in the fog of life. If we will keep our minds on him, he will keep pointing us back to the truth of who God is, of what he's done for us, and who we are in him. So I'm going to ask you another question now, make you do some of the work. How do we focus our minds on the Spirit? It's all good talking about it, but what could we actually do? What things help us to focus our minds on the Spirit? Or the things of prayer. I've heard a chorus of prayer. Wonderful. Yep. Anything? Read the Bible. Yep. There's got to be probably the top two things, haven't they? I don't know if you have any other ideas, but worshipping, yeah. Just spending time with the Father, spending time focusing on Jesus, reading his word, worshipping him. Absolutely. These are just, yeah, these are perfect answers. And it's about identity then too. The Holy Spirit reveals who we are in Christ, reveals that we are no longer under condemnation. We are, in fact, no longer sinners. Yes, we still do sin and we do mess up at times, but it's not an inevitability and it certainly doesn't define who we are. The Spirit reveals that we are children of God. We don't think we're better than anybody else. We're not better than those sinners over there. That's not what I'm saying. We still sin, but it doesn't define who we are. Okay, so we've established that in Christ, we're not condemned. But as well as actually being condemned, we can also sometimes struggle with the feeling of feeling condemned. One's a statement of fact, and the other is more an experience based on our feelings. And despite what our secular culture tells us, facts and feelings are not the same thing, although they are linked. So condemnation comes and it brings a cloud of shame and inadequacy, a general sense of rejection and fear. So it's really important that we identify that when it comes up, when that's how we're feeling. Because we can sometimes mistake it for conviction. They're not the same thing. When we feel convicted because perhaps we've done something wrong or we could have done something better, that is a gift of love from our Heavenly Father who wants the best for us and for others. It's the Spirit of God showing us a better way when we stumble. Conviction breathes life and grace and forgiveness. It empowers us and leads us to a better way. It's also more specific. It brings freedom in a specific area by revealing that the way forward in that place. The Spirit frees us from condemnation, but also leads us from sin to a better way. Condemnation, on the other hand, falls heavily. It squashes the life out of us. It disables us from moving forward and going into all that God has for us. And it can also make us feel distant from God, kind of act a bit like a barrier between us and him. It's not a barrier, but it feels like it, and so it functions like one. I'm guessing we've probably all experienced that at some time. But Jesus didn't die and take all of our condemnation so that we could feel stuck in feelings of condemnation. The devil, on the other hand, though, he loves it. He really loves it. Because it makes us doubt God's love for us. And it makes us ineffective witnesses. The devil's main weapon is to try and get us to believe his lies. You're not good enough. God doesn't love you. If you were a real Christian, you wouldn't do that. Say that. Look at that. Think that. We need to tell him to get on his bike. We don't have to listen to that. And we certainly don't need to believe it. We don't need to over-spiritualize everything. Sometimes it's other people that are condemning us. Sometimes it's our own negative thought patterns telling us we're no good. But the result is the same. We can sometimes feel condemned. And that needs batting with our Holy Spirit where it belongs, to the cross. I wonder how often we live under this cloud of condemnation. Perhaps feeling that God disapproves of us, or that others disapprove of us, or even perhaps we disapprove of ourselves. Perhaps we have believed the lie that we're not good enough, we're not clever enough, not attractive enough, rich enough, popular enough, or talented enough. Perhaps we've never quite gained that approval of that parent or friend or spouse or boss. Perhaps we spend a lot of time and effort trying to get that person to notice us or like us or accept us. It can be quite exhausting and dejecting. So I've got a slide with some, next one, I think. Some signs of living under condemnation. An inability to forgive yourself. Feeling that if people knew the real you, they would see you are bad. Never being pleased with yourself. Believing that God is not pleased with you. Having a critical spirit towards others. Feeling unworthy. Angry or frustrated towards yourself. I don't think any of us are immune to at least some of those. But the good news is we don't have to live like that. And this is where the gospel gets really practical. Because if Jesus died to free us from condemnation, then when we feel condemned, we can confidently say that is not from God. You can reject it. Just tell it to go in the name of Jesus. By the power of the Holy Spirit, you bash it away. It may be conviction, which leads to freedom, but definitely not condemnation. Jesus died to set us free from sin, which condemns us to death. He lived the perfect life. He died that perfect sacrificial death and was raised to life in victory over sin and death. Jesus took all our condemnation on himself, and there is none left for us. If we feel condemned, then we need to recognise it's a lie and reject it. And we might need to talk that through and pray that through with somebody else. And if you need to do that, I would encourage you to speak to maybe one of the leaders of the church at the end, or I'm happy to pray with you. Jesus says, I do not condemn you. And we can apply this truth in even more nuanced ways. When we feel unworthy or we feel not good enough, we can pour that out at the foot of the cross and remember only Jesus is worthy. Only he is good enough. But he has made us worthy in him. In him, we've been made good enough. And that never changes, because God's love never changes. It's not dependent on us. It's dependent on him. When we feel rejected or unloved, we can pour that out at the foot of the cross, because Jesus died for us so that we could be accepted and not rejected. So no matter who else rejects us, we can know that we are still completely accepted purely on the grounds of how lovable and acceptable Jesus is. And that never changes because God's love never changes. It's not dependent on us, it's dependent on him. So the common theme here, I may have overdone it, but I almost feel like you can't overdo it. It's Jesus and what he's done for us on the cross, bringing us freedom from condemnation, bringing us freedom from feeling condemned. The middle section of this passage talks about suffering, and I don't have time to go into that in great detail, but it just to note that it's not just our suffering, but also that of creation. And actually, I've given the sheet to the children to look at that aspect a bit, so you can always ask them, see if they've looked at that bit. The groaning and longing, though, in creation is sort of often how we feel as well, isn't it, in suffering. Longing for that redemption that has already been won for us and is being and will be made fully complete in us. In suffering, as in condemnation, the role of the Spirit is emphasised. The same thing, we need to fix our eyes on the ways of the Spirit, be reminded that we are beloved children of God, that he is our hope and our foretaste of future glory. And we can be encouraged because the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. In fact, it also says in this passage that Jesus intercedes for us. I mean, if you've got a prayer request, where else would you rather send it? And it's such an encouragement when we are struggling because sometimes we don't know what to pray, do we? Or we just can't find the words. Well, I won't leave you in suspense any longer. I'm going to get my bags. You'll find out what's in the bags. I'm going to finish with a fun visual illustration of our freedom from condemnation. So let me see if I got the right bag first. I think it's this one. These are my condemnation balloons. I picked grey because I thought that's the most depressing colour. Sorry if you like grey. I do actually like grey in my interior design. So when we feel that we are feeling condemned, we focus our eyes on the Spirit and we bash it away. I didn't go far enough, did it? Alex, that's yours now. You can keep bashing that one. If it comes to you, get your Holy Spirit and bash it. When we're feeling not good enough, we can fix our eyes on the things of the Spirit and remember that Jesus has made us good enough. If we're feeling unloved and rejected, we focus our eyes on the Spirit and damn me, I'm gonna have to practice my balloon skills. We can focus our eyes on the Holy Spirit and receive that assurance that Jesus died to save us and all who will believe. Tell you what, I was going to suggest we bring them to the cross, but I think that my aim isn't good enough. I don't know about yours, but we'll imagine we take them to the cross and we've popped them and we've nailed them to the cross. Oh, there we go. Here we go. I do, but I don't know if everybody's happy with that. Or have you got something there, Alex? Go on, you do it. Let's have the balloons back. Let's burst them all. Come on. Then I'll have everyone's attention. Otherwise, just going to play for the rest of the morning. Right, and Alex, you can do the honours. Yeah. Hey.
Oh,
not good, isn't it? Hey! Hey! Thank you. So So we are nearly done, just in finishing. I can't finish without looking at the last few verses because they are also so powerful. Verse 31 onwards, where we have the assurance that we are children of God and that nothing can separate us from God's love. Not condemnation, not sin, not sickness, not mental health problems, physical diagnoses, relationship breakdowns, or anything else that we would ever face. Paul asks us four questions. If God is for us, who can be against us? Who will bring any charge against God's elect? Who is to condemn? Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Well, in Jesus, the answers are no one, no one, no one, and you guessed it, no one. There is no one and nothing that can separate us from God's love in Jesus. There are no accusations left. There are no credible charges, which means no condemnation and no punishment. So when we're suffering, or perhaps we've messed up, or we realise that we're falling into believing those lies that bring condemnation, we can fix our eyes on the Holy Spirit and be reminded that we are free within the love of God. We can have that freedom from condemnation and transformation by the Spirit. Let's pray. Oh, Father God, we just thank you so much for what you've done for us. God, we just so often forget, or we get distracted, or we get tempted to believe things which aren't true. Lord, if there are any lies that we are believing this morning, I pray that your Spirit would just shine a light on them and bring conviction but not condemnation. If we are feeling condemned in any area, Lord, help us maybe to talk to somebody, to pray it through, but to deal with it, because it no longer belongs to us. Thank you that it is for freedom that you have set us free, and that freedom is fullness of life and joy and peace and hope in the Holy Spirit. God, would you fill us with your Spirit right now and every day? Amen. We're going to sing again now together, so if you'd like to stand if you're able. We're going to sing Living Hope.